Well, today we're back in our series in the Gospel of John. And today where we come upon Jesus, he's in the temple courts in Jerusalem, and he's gathered this crowd of people and he's speaking to them. And in the middle of this conversation, he makes to them this incredibly bold statement. Here's what John tells us Jesus says. He says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where suddenly it gets incredibly, incredibly dark. A friend of mine has a cabin out near Mount Baker, and I remember we were there once when all the lights went off, and it got dark. Like, as in, I can't see my hands in front of my face, and I'm pretty sure my eyes are wide open, kind of dark. And we didn't have our cell phones with us right away. And so it meant that even though I knew that house well, because I'd been there a couple of times, it meant that we kind of worked our way, you know, along the walls very tentatively, reaching until we found the railing to go up the stairs. And when we got to the main floor, we stepped our way along the way. And I remember very vividly banging my shin on a chair that shouldn't have been where it was. And it was very difficult to walk, to go anywhere in the dark, wasn't it? I mean, it was slow, it was tentative, it was frustrating, and it was wildly disorienting. And even when we got our cell phones and turned on our flashlights, it helped, but it still wasn't the same. It was only when the lights came back on that there was this sort of sense of relief and ease, because it's kind of easy to forget how much we rely upon light in our world. But see, here's the interesting thing. When the lights came back on and the light flooded the place, I didn't sit down on the couch and look up at the lights and spend the next hour sort of looking at the light and contemplating it and thinking about how wonderful it is. I didn't. And probably you wouldn't have either. I glanced up and said, "Oh, thank goodness." Because what's the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to illuminate the world around us, so that you're no longer disoriented, but you can see clearly where you are going. The purpose of light is so that you can see everything around you, so you don't have to feel your way along so slowly and so tentatively. The purpose of light is so that you can do what it is you need to do with boldness and with confidence. And this is what Jesus means when he declares that he is the light of the world. And we know this because of the context in which Jesus made this statement. If you turn back to the beginning of the previous chapter, John chapter 7, you will see that Jesus made this statement when he was in Jerusalem during what was known as the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles was a big deal for the Jewish people. It was kind of like Christmas is for us, only it took place during Thanksgiving. It had that kind of a theme. It was a harvest festival. And all of the people from all over Israel descended upon Jerusalem for this 8-day festival in mid-September to mid-October. And they lived in ancient tents, thus the tabernacle was the term. And they lived in these tents, in part probably because the city was jam-packed, but for a much more important reason, because the whole festival was to remember the experiences of the people of Israel when God led them out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness when they lived in tents for several decades. And so during this festival, there were all these different kind of events. And every evening in the temple courtyard, the priests would light these massive candelabras, just giant candelabras, 4 of them, that would give light to all of the temple, but also would give light. They were so big that would put a glow across the whole city of Jerusalem. So even though it was dark, you could see in the night. And the candelabras represented the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel through the Sinai wilderness at nighttime, right? If you're not familiar with that story, when God led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he led them by day through a pillar of cloud, but at night, this pillar of fire that helped them to know where to go, helped them to see the surroundings around them, helped them to see one another. That pillar of fire illuminated their world and showed them where to go. And that's the image that Jesus picks up on when he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, here's what Jesus is saying. If you follow me, I will illuminate your whole world. In other words, if you follow me, I will help you see everything around you and understand what it's about and how it works so that you can see where you're going, so that you can go there with confidence and with boldness. You see, this is where many people, including many Christians, misunderstand what Christianity is all about. They think it's about holding a certain set of beliefs and keeping a certain set of rules. And Jesus says, no. That's not what it's about. What it is about is following Jesus so that you see and interpret all of life in light of who he is. Let me try to explain what I mean by that. There's this guy, his name is Christopher Watkins, who went and studied at Cambridge University. He studied European literature and culture. So as part of his studies, he was exposed to all of this various worldviews that are common to Western culture. Humanism, psychoanalysis, Marxism, feminism, modernism, postmodernism, all the different ways that people try to see and understand and make sense of the world around them, the way that they try to illuminate the world so that they can see where they're going. And he studied all of these, and as he studied them more and more, here's what he noticed. He said, the more I studied this broad range of theoreticians and theories, the more I saw that all these isms had certain traits in common. They all began as something you looked at, reading and understanding slowly, oh, so slowly, their main texts and theorists, but they gradually became something you looked through to bring the world into focus, to draw some aspects of the world into the foreground and to leave others in the background or make them altogether unnoticed, like the doorknob you don't see until it comes off in your hands. So here's what he's saying. All worldviews, and every human being has some sort of worldview, some sort of way to see and understand the world. He says, all of them begin by looking at something, a set of beliefs, some teaching, some thinking by some kind of a philosopher. And at first, those teachings are hard to understand. At first, they feel a little foreign to you, like you kind of have to work to get what they're saying. But the more you work at it, the longer you look at it, the more you begin to not see those beliefs and those thinking, but you begin to look through them to see the world around you. They become like a pair of tinted glasses. You don't even notice that you're wearing the glasses, but they begin to tint all of the world in a particular way. So you see it in a particular light, a Marxist light, a feminist light, a postmodern light. So much so that you see some things much more clearly and some things you don't notice anymore at all. He says, like a doorknob that you use 1,000 times in your life and don't even notice it until suddenly it comes off in your hand. You're like, Oh yeah, look at the doorknob. He says, see, that's what Jesus is saying. If you really want to see where you're going, if you really want to understand life, if you really want to be able to walk through life with a confidence and a boldness and a clarity about what it's all about, then you have to see all of life in the light of Jesus. He's saying this, you need to have a Christian, a biblical worldview. Following Jesus isn't just about knowing his teachings, where to find this verse or that one in the Bible. It isn't even just knowing the right set of beliefs. Of course, that's where you start. And sometimes when you start, it's hard to understand. You read it slowly, oh, so slowly. You're like, you read the Apostle Paul, you're like, I'm trying to understand what he says. But then eventually it becomes the kind of thing that you begin to look through. You see less the beliefs and more you see all of life in light of what Jesus teaches, of who he is. And when Jesus says all of life, he means all of life. When he says he's the light of the world, he doesn't mean I'm a little flashlight that you shine into the spiritual part of your life or the emotional part of your life or sort of the religious corner of your life. No, he says I'm like the sun. I illuminated all, every aspect of your life. You should see in light of me, your relationships, the business world, health, politics, sports, sex, art, society. I mean, you name it, all of life is to be seen in light of Jesus because he is the light of the world. C.S. Lewis, the brilliant Oxford professor, a Christian thinker and writer, said this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See, that's what Jesus is saying here. When he says he's the light of the world, he's not making some esoteric, poetic, feel-good kind of statement like, "Oh, Jesus is the light of the world. That's so wonderful." No, no, no. He's making a profoundly practical, highly demanding statement. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, if you want to know what life is all about, you must see all of life in light of me, of who I am. Now, that kind of a statement raises some important questions. And the first is this: isn't the Christian worldview, isn't this biblical worldview kind of old and antiquated and narrow? I mean, maybe, it's debatable, but maybe it was good for Europe in the Middle Ages, but is a Christian worldview still even remotely useful in the modern world that we live in today? Okay, that's a fair question to ask. Let's talk about it. C.S. Lewis wrestled with this very question. Was the Christian worldview big enough, robust enough, sufficient enough to encompass all of the world that we live in today? And the answer that he came to was that it was actually bigger and more robust and more sufficient than all of the other worldviews that are out there. And he uses this analogy. And before I give you the analogy, I need to remind you that this was the man who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. So he knows about dragons and fairies. And I mean, he talked about those kinds of things. Here's the analogy that he gives. He says, "I know that a man of my reading might be expected to dream of dragons. But while in the nightmare, I could not have fit my waking experience. The waking world is judged more real because it can thus contain the dreaming world. The dreaming world is judged less real because it cannot contain the waking world." So here's what he's saying. When you're dreaming, in your dreams, you can't fit in the real world. You can't make sense of the real world when you're dreaming. But when you live in the real world, you can fit in. You can have a place for your dream world, right? Makes sense, right? Okay, so then he goes on to say this. Christian theology, a Christian worldview, can fit in science, art, morality, and the sub-Christian religions. By that, he means religions that are incomplete or partial expressions of Christianity. The scientific point of view cannot fit in any of these things, not even science itself. So now he compares a Christian worldview with a scientific worldview. And he says the Christian worldview is like the real world, and the scientific worldview is like a dream world. Because he says this, a Christian worldview can easily encompass a full and robust scientific understanding of the world. And if you think that those two are clashed, then you don't understand a Christian worldview. There are all kinds of world-famous, top-flight scientists who hold to a Christian worldview and have no troubles with their science. On the other hand, science, although it's incredibly valuable in understanding the natural world and how it works, cannot provide answers to the questions of ultimate purpose, of morality, of relationships, of love, or any of the other great questions of life. A scientific worldview doesn't even have a framework to fit science into the broader understanding of the world. So if you say, "Well, I have a scientific worldview," it's actually a fairly anemic and small worldview in comparison to a Christian worldview. Now, a scientific world is less common today than it was 50 or 70 years ago when C.S. Lewis was writing. Today, something that was once considered so obvious, a scientific fact, such as a person's gender, is no longer grounded in science as much as it is grounded in what an individual experiences or feels. And that way of thinking is a different kind of worldview. That's a postmodern worldview. And the postmodern worldview is probably the ascendant worldview in our culture today. It's the most common and the most popular. And a postmodern worldview says that there is no big overarching story that we're all part of. Instead, each individual gives meaning to their own experience, and their own experience defines who they are and what they're all about. And the postmodern worldview is one that emphasizes plurality and fragmentation. And in a postmodern worldview, there is no capital T truth. All truth is relative. Ironically, the only big T capital truth is that there is no big T capital truth. Of course, that means that if all truth is relative, then a person's gender can be based not on science, but on how a person feels and what they experience. And all news can be fake news because all truth is relative to how an individual sees and feels about whatever is being reported. And the postmodern worldview feels attractive. It appears to give freedom, but it is filled with these significant internal contradictions that are bringing chaos and fragmentation into our world and that put huge pressure on individuals to find meaning and purpose in their own life, which is actually a lot more difficult to do in reality than it sounds. A Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, is easily as robust and much more coherent than a postmodern worldview, when understood as more than simply a set of beliefs or a bunch of rules, when it's seen as a way of understanding and seeing all of life, it gives meaning and purpose to your life in a way that a postmodern world doesn't. It gives relevant and thoughtful ways to see and understand things like suffering and loss and pain. It gives a coherent way of seeing your life in the context of the events that are happening around you and the history that has happened before you and the future that is ahead of you in a way that is thoughtful and clear. So a Christian worldview is far from old and antiquated. Instead, it is an incredibly robust and more capable way to give meaning and coherence in this modern world that we live in. And it is surprisingly nuanced. I don't know if you've noticed, but these days, there's a lot of polarization in our world. It's one of the consequences that come from not having an agreed upon overarching narrative. If everyone makes their own narrative, then people polarize fairly easily. And it's one of the problems of not having some sort of big T, capital T truth. If everyone has their own truth, then it's a lot of polarization. And the result is that much of the cultural and political discourse, when that happens, it results in people becoming more and more entrenched on opposite sides. And because there is no nuance, each side defines themselves as the negative image of their enemy. And the danger of this approach, if you get sucked into it, is that you become shaped primarily by what you oppose and what you hate. You occupy the space left in the empty, that's left empty by your opponents, so that you end up fighting over the tiniest of little details. If your opponents are for something, then you automatically have to be against it. And if they reject something, then you, of course, have to embrace it. And eventually, the two sides become dependent on the other side because they need the other side to give them their reason and their purpose and their identity. But a truly Christian worldview is different. Given a choice between two camps or positions in our culture, the Bible frequently settles for neither, but instead presents a third way, a way of seeing and pursuing life that is richer than both extremes and at the same time more subtle than either of them has the resources to imagine. So for example, we talked about this last week. In a world where when people mess up, the option is either cancel culture or victim culture, Jesus offers a third way, the way of grace and truth. But his way is not some sort of squishy, you know, compromise, not a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth, but full-on grace and full-on truth. It's the way of Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, another brilliant Christian thinker and writer, writes this: "We want not a blend or compromise, but both things at the top of their energy. Love and wrath, both burning. I need not remind the reader that the idea of this combination is indeed central to Orthodox theology. For Orthodox theology has insisted that Christ was not a being apart from God and man, like an elf. Jesus didn't come like an elf. Nor yet a half-human and a half-not, like a centaur. Jesus didn't come like a centaur. But both things thoroughly, very God and very man. In other words, fully man and fully God at the same time. It's the essence of a Christian worldview. That's why we can both love our enemies and stand fully for the truth. It's why we can humbly confess that we are sinners and broken and a mess, and yet live with a fullness and a boldness and a confidence because of who Christ is in our life. As N.T. Wright and Oz Guinness explained, the way of Jesus, a truly biblical worldview, is neither revolutionary nor reactionary. It is rather a revolutionary way of being revolutionary. The essence of the way of Jesus, the third way, is the very heart of this idea. And finally, in a world of cynicism and suspicion, a Christian worldview is a deeply positive way of seeing life. A truly Christian worldview is not simply about critiquing. This is important. It's not simply about critiquing. I can't believe the world out there. No. In fact, a Christian worldview is a compassionate, open-eyed engagement with the culture that seeks the culture's flourishing and that assumes, unless proven otherwise, that those who have helped to build our culture are also seeking its good as they see it. In other words, a Christian worldview is not about culture wars. A Christian worldview is also not political in the partisan sense of the word. A truly Christian worldview does not promote the interests of any single political party or interest group. That doesn't mean that Christians can't or shouldn't vote. You should vote if you're a Christian. It's one of the great privileges that we have in a liberal democratic society. It doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be part of political parties. You should be part of political parties if that's your heart and your passion. And you should be part of those parties as a way to leaven them like yeast in bread to bring grace and truth and biblical thoughts and ideas as those parties debate whatever the ideas and decisions are that they're making. But there is no one political party that holds to a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is different than the political party's worldview. And a Christian worldview, when it truly sees the world in the light of who Jesus is both humble and strong, loving and truthful. See, you have to understand that a truly biblical worldview is not cynical or pessimistic or deeply critical, but instead is deeply hopeful and positive in nature. You understand what this means? It means that if you see the world in the light of Jesus, that you see the world, that your view of the world will be robust, comprehensive, answering all of the big questions of life, thoughtful, nuanced, and deeply hope-filled and positive. See, that's what Jesus is inviting you to when he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you think that following him just means having the right information and keeping the rules, you're wildly missing what it means to follow Jesus. The challenge is for you to see all of life, all of your life and all of the world around you in light of who Jesus is. And that takes some work. That may require you to do some more reading, or if you don't love reading, to find some good podcasts to open up the world to see it in the light of Jesus. It requires you to read what the Bible says on a particular topic. It requires you to think more deeply about how following Jesus informs the way that you use your money or spend your time or run your business or think about immigration or view entertainment that you consume. I mean, Jesus is the light of the world, and if you follow him, The result is you won't have to feel your way tentatively, slowly, disoriented, and frustrated, but you go forward with confidence and with boldness in the world that we live in. That's if you're a follower of Jesus. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might be saying, yeah, well, just because Jesus says he's the light of the world, does that mean that he is? I mean, why should I choose to make him the light of my life? Anyone could say that they're light of the world. Why Jesus? Okay, that's a good question. Why Jesus? It's the same question that the religious leaders ask immediately after Jesus makes the statement. Here's what it says in verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. In other words, they say, you can't just stand up and say, I'm the light of the world. Who says you're the light of the world? On what basis should we say that, you know, you have the right to say that? And you might have the same question. You might say, you know, I have a way of seeing life and it makes sense to me. So why should I switch to a Christian worldview? Plus, I didn't even have to read Marx or Voltaire or Rousseau to figure it out. It's just obvious. Well, before you go there, just hang on for a second. Even if you never read any of those other philosophers, you definitely got your worldview from one of them. I mean, if you think that somehow you came up with your way of seeing the world all by yourself, it's a little bit like the people who rebel against the kind of mainstream life. They say, I'm not part of the mainstream. I'm going to do it my own way. And they dress totally different. They do their hair totally different. They're like, see, I'm different than all of you. But if you bring all the rebels and put them on the stage together, they basically look all the same, don't they? Right? You've noticed this. Nothing wrong with that. The point being, we all figure out how we dress by looking to someone else. Even the rebels do. And we all figure out how to think by learning from others along the way. So, for instance, if you have a postmodern view, if you believe that each of us gets to make our own meaning in life, that there's no big overarching picture, there's no sort of God in this picture that has a big plan, then you can trace your way of thinking, your worldview, back to the writings and thinking of people like Friedrich Nietzsche, Jacques Derrida, and Jean-François Lyotard. If you hold a neo-Marxist view of life, that all of culture is about the oppression of the weak, either economically or culturally or politically or ethnically or sexually, then you can trace your worldview back to people like Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels and Herbert Marcuse. If you hold a psychoanalytic view of life, then your guy is Sigmund Freud. If you hold a feminist point of view, you could trace your way of thinking back to Mary Wollstonecraft, to Simone de Beauvoir, and Betty Friedan. So here's the question then that the religious leaders asked about Jesus. Why is Nietzsche the light of your life? Or Freud? Or Marx? I mean, who vouches for them? Why choose them over Jesus? And you might say, well, I didn't really choose them. Okay, fair enough. But then maybe you shouldn't go with just whatever has been told to you. Maybe you should do some looking for yourself. Or maybe you say, well, it just makes sense. The way I see the world, it just makes sense. Well, yeah, of course it makes sense. A worldview, that's what it does. It's designed to make sense of the world around you. The question, though, is does it make the best sense of the world? Is it the kind of sense that will help you find the richest, fullest meaning in this life? Is it a worldview that won't lead you into a ditch? See, if you have never exposed yourself to a thoughtful, truly biblical view of life, you should. You should investigate. You might reject it. Lots of people do, but you shouldn't do it out of hand. You owe it to yourself to carefully consider if Jesus is the light of the world, especially if you've never taken time to consider why you've allowed Nietzsche or Freud or Marx to be the light of your world. But still, why should Jesus be the light of your world? That's the question that the religious leaders asked Jesus. And here's his answer to their question. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. In essence, Jesus says to his critics, you question me because you have never really bothered to find out who I am. You write me off. You fire your shots. You ignore me because you simply couldn't be bothered to find out who I really am. But if you did get to know me, if you actually investigated what I was all about, you would find that there is someone who gives credibility to my claims to be the light of the world. And that someone happens to be my Father. Now, when he makes that statement, that raises a nasty retort from his critics. Here's what they say in verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? Now, they're not asking, hey, where's your Father? They're referencing a nasty rumor about Jesus that he was the illegitimate child of a Roman centurion and his mother Mary. Thus the whole virgin birth story. Because if he was an illegitimate child of a Roman centurion and his mother Mary, then he's not even fully Jewish. So where is your Father is their nasty reply. You see, there's simply an unwillingness on their part to, in any way, to genuinely investigate the story of Jesus' life. But Jesus ignores their taunt. Instead, this is what he says. He says, you do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Of course, he's not talking about his physical Father. He's talking about God. And here's what Jesus is saying. If you get to know who I really am, what I am really like, if you truly investigate and come to know me, then you will come to know God. And when you find God, then you will know that I, that Jesus, is the light of the world. That's the invitation. His invitation to you, to investigate, to not be like the cultural elite of his day or, frankly, of our day, who simply write him off without any kind of investigation. Without any willingness to look for themselves. If you find Jesus, you will find God. And the God that you find won't be a flimsy God made in your own image, nor some narrow, antiquated, feeble God who is sitting in heaven, shaking his finger in disgust at all of the things happening in the world. Instead, you will find a God who is fully truth, fully justice, fully righteous and fully holy, but at the same time, fully grace. And fully mercy, and fully love. You will find a God who has an incredibly profound, incredibly life-giving way of seeing and pursuing this life. You will find a God who gives meaning and purpose and incredible hope and vision to your life. See, this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Well, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent Jesus, not just to give us a set of beliefs or some rules, but to give light to our world. Father, to make us so that we can see and understand and walk with boldness and confidence in this world. God, forgive us where we have turned what Jesus said into a little set of rules, to a little group of beliefs that we should just hold. And Father, expand our vision. Help us to see and to understand all of life in light of Jesus. Father, it's so countercultural. It's so different than the other worldviews that are out there. And yet, God, we thank you that it is the way to see the world. It is robust and comprehensive and insightful and gives meaning and purpose to life. So, Father, may we walk in that. And, Father, may we live it out in such a way that others are drawn to you because of it. And, God, I pray today for people who wrestle with this idea, who say, yeah, is this the right way? God, would you just invite them? Would you do invite them? Would they just have the courage, God, to, to investigate. And as they do, as they investigate Jesus, God, may they find you, the God of all truth and of all life and of all love, a God who gives us life. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you. We continue to walk in your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us again today. I want to send you out with these words at the very beginning of John's gospel. He's speaking of Jesus, and he says this: in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The way of Jesus is the way of light and the way of life. And no matter how dark it gets, nothing overcomes the way of Jesus. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. See you next week.